I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. And of course, you can feel free to use a Bible app. While you're turning, I want to make mention of something. You've probably seen our advertisement for it in and around the church, but we have a week coming up that we call Love Week. Love Week is found October 12th through the 18th. That's a Monday through a Saturday. And what Love Week is all about is where we as a church partner up with other local nonprofits in the Jackson metro area. There are a lot of nonprofits that are doing some tremendous things in our community. And we want to help them do those things. But even beyond that, we want to help you connect with these local nonprofits in hopes that maybe you find yourself participating there on a regular basis. Now, with that, we've got opportunities all throughout Love Week for you to schedule in a time where you can go and help these nonprofits. Some of these nonprofits work with kids, with tutoring and reading and after-school care. Some of these nonprofits or food pantries will go in and restock their shelves and drop off goods and supplies, those types of things. Some of these are just a work around the community, using our skill set there. Some of these are building baskets to go take to local fire departments to just let them know how thankful we are for them serving our community. Some of these things go on like Monday at 10:30. Other ones are Tuesday at 2:30. We've got a bunch of them on Saturday. And some of these take 6 people, some take 8, some take 10, some take 25. But we would love for each and every one of you to get involved. Now, maybe it's just you as an individual. You schedule in your time to be at one of these places, and you just go ahead and get your time slot. Or maybe some of you who are in a life group, you make a decision that instead of your life group just meeting at where you're meeting at, that you go and you just knock out one of these segments, and you take the 6 of you or the 8 of you or the 4 of you or the 12 of you, and you just go out and be a force of good in the community by signing up for one of these. Or maybe some of you who have businesses, maybe you even take your employees, and let's say let's take an extended lunch break today, and let's go be a force of good in the community. Or maybe some of you have fellow coworkers who might be interested in taking a longer lunch break and maybe participating in some of these things. But you can see all of the time slots. You can see all of the ministries you can be a part of during Love Week, October 12th through the 18th. On our website, thelife.cc/loveweek, you can go and visit that and see all the different areas you can sign up and register for. I want to encourage you all to do this. In fact, even while I'm preaching, feel free to search the internet so long as you are searching for this. With that, we would love to see you sign up and participate in it, because I think and I know it's going to be a blessing to them, obviously, and a blessing to our community. But I also think it could be a blessing to you, and it really gets at what we are communicating in our new message series. We're starting a new message series in the month of October. It's entitled, Get Over Your Selfie. Get Over Your Selfie. And for those of you who may not know what a selfie is where you take a picture of yourself. Of all things you could take a picture of, you take a picture of yourself. In fact, they've invented these things called selfie sticks. Do any of you have a selfie stick? Come on, be proud. You bought it. You bought it. Okay, we see selfie sticks. So with this, the selfie stick apparently is a way for you to get a better selfie of yourself, from the coaching I have received from my wife and others, you want to get a good angle of yourself, and the higher you go, the skinnier you look, apparently, so with that, the selfie sticks are a popular thing, so with that, selfies are fun, and go ahead and take your selfies, all of those things. What we're getting at in this series is we see from Scripture that Christ came to deliver us from many things. He came to deliver us from hell. Aren't you thankful for that? He came to deliver us from sickness and disease, those types of things. But if you read the message of Jesus Christ, one of the things that he came to deliver us from was ourselves. And he would preach messages like, take no thought for your life. Don't think about you. Don't think about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. He said, let your Father take care of you. He said, I want you to take care of your Father's kingdom. I want you to love God, Jesus said. I want you to love people, Jesus said. I want you to love God's kingdom, Jesus said, more than you love yourself. Jesus would preach things like, unless you are willing to lay down your life, you will never find the life that I am offering for you. Basically, what Jesus was getting at is that when you live a life of trying to be a blessing to someone else, you'll never have a problem being blessed. Until you learn to live a life of being a blessing to someone else, you'll never see the power of the blessing in your life. And so that's what this series is all about. It's geared towards moving you over into a place where you are thinking less and less about yourself and more about others, more and more about the kingdom of God, and more about your amazing Heavenly Father and how you can be good to all of those things. Now, I believe with my whole heart that as we become a generous people, and as we make our lives more about being a blessing than being blessed, that the blessing in our life takes care of itself. In fact, we not only believe that, we built this church off of that principle. For those of you who may be new to the church, you'll see that we've already done our tithe and offering segment. We prayed over it. There'll be no buckets passed in this service. There'll be no special offerings taken up in this place. We aim to be a blessing to you. We place very little emphasis on you blessing us. We are striving to be a blessing to you. The same thing is true with this community. The first checks we write as a ministry. They don't go to us. They don't go to our electric bill. They don't go to any other type of bill. They go directly to other ministries. We focus ourselves on being a blessing. Not only that, our mission statement is we exist to be a strong church that bears the burdens of the weak, meaning we see that the strength God has given us with multiple services, with a whole bunch of people, with our buildings, our facilities, our finances, we see that God has made all of those things strong, but he's made those things strong for a reason, so that we can be a blessing to other people and other missionaries and other ministries. Now, we've built our business model. Literally, our business model is built off of this principle, that yes, there are things we need to do in the natural, but also we believe that when the natural is touched by the natural goes a whole lot further. So we have a lot of business strategies in this church to reach our community, which are awesome and are needed, because according to Acts chapter 6, there's a business side to ministry that you have to think about. But also, we believe wholeheartedly that the reason why we have seen what we've seen, and that is every year we've grown at least at a 24% rate. In fact, from September of last year to September of this year, we've grown at a 29% rate. That the reason why we see these types of things happen in our life and happen in our ministry is because of the blessing of God that is on this place. Now, we believe that the reason why that blessing is here is because we live to try to bless as many people as possible in this earth. A scripture that I love and live by is in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. It's great in every translation, but today we're going to look at it at the Message Bible. It says, "The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller." What does that mean? I think it means exactly what the verse after it said, that when you live a life to be a blessing, it's amazing how much blessings fill your life, that the world of the generous gets larger and larger. When you study scripture, and that's something I encourage all of you to do, especially since we are at church, if you study scripture, you see that people throughout scripture who were generous, God moved in their life. That the Bible highlights their generosity first, and then it highlights God's power next. You see this even in the life of Jesus. The Bible talks about how Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw someone in need and his heart of love opened up to them. He was moved with compassion, and following that compassion was always power. It's the same thing in everyone's case. Whenever they were moved with love to be generous in the life of someone else, God followed up that generosity by making their world larger and larger. An example of this is found in Acts chapter 10. There's a man by the name of Cornelius. We'll read this in verse 1 and 2. It said, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." In verse 2, "He was a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house." That just simply means he loved God. He reverenced God. Now notice this next phrase. which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Notice, he was a devout man. He reverenced God. He was generous to the people, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now, why is this important? If you know your scripture, you know that Cornelius was the first Gentile, someone like us, who was ever born again. That up until Acts chapter 10, anyone who had received the message of Jesus Christ was all Jewish. And God picked someone to introduce Christianity to the world, someone who is a Gentile, someone who is not a Jew. And the guy he picks is Cornelius. Now, once again, God always has to have a reason for doing what he's doing, or else he would be a respecter of persons. So you have to ask yourself, why did he do this in Cornelius's life? I believe it's because Cornelius was doing some things that other people were simply not willing to do. And one of those things Cornelius was doing was living a generous life. His world got larger and larger. God moves in the lives of the generous. In Acts chapter 9, right before this, you see a lady by the name of Dorcas. She also, the Bible said, went by the name of Tabitha. I'd go by the name Tabitha too if my name was Dorcas. If your name is Dorcas, I apologize. But with this, the Bible tells us that she was a widow, and with this, she did much good within the community. And she took it upon herself to be generous with what she had. And we get the impression from Scripture that she didn't have the money Cornelius had, but what she did have was a gift set. She could knit, she could sew, she could do all of those things. So she leveraged her gifting, she leveraged what God had given her, and she did good with that gift. And she started going out and just knitting all these sweaters and blankets and all of these things. And she got sick and she died. And they called upon the disciples and Peter and said, look, you got to do something about this. This woman is far too generous not to have God move in her life. And Peter comes, and it's so funny, when he comes up, all of these other people are weeping. And they're weeping, holding up all the stuff this woman had given them, showing Peter the amazing generosity that came from her life. And we see Peter go into that room, raise that woman up from the dead, and God moved in her life. Her world got larger and larger. The early church was known for its generosity. Without any special pull, without a whole bunch of preachers on TV saying, if you'll give your house, God will give you da-da. Without any of that, you see people selling their possessions. Selling their possessions. Laying it down at the apostles' feet and saying, look, find people in need and go ahead and meet this need. So moved with the love of God, so moved by the spirit of generosity. And you know what you also see in the early church? You see the power of God like we have never seen in this generation. You see God stretching forth his hand in ways that have been unparalleled ever since. It's amazing how that power and generosity were operating at the same time. That first God's people were generous, then God's people saw God's power. I think the same thing is true in your life and mine, that God is looking for our generosity. But this is so much more than just us seeing more of the power of God in our lives. I think that when you are generous, you're going to find a sense of joy and fulfillment that you can't get any other way. Because you'll never know what it's like to see what Jesus said is true, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, until you have been a giver on purpose. I have a testimony. Someone emailed me. I thought it was phenomenal. In the summer series, we preached a series entitled Owning It. And one of the things we talked about in Owning It was exactly what we're talking about in this series, just being a force of good in the life of someone else. And I got this testimony from a church member. His name is Willie Beard. And he said, my family and I have been members of the church for almost 3 years now, and we love it. We've lived in this area for 13 years, and we've been to several different churches and never really felt at home. But one Sunday, we decided to come to Word of Life, and we never stopped coming. From the very moment we were greeted at the door, I knew we were home. I wanted to say thank you, Pastor Joel. Thank you for not giving up on your dream and vision for the church. Word of Life has truly been a blessing to my family. My children absolutely love coming to church. Now, I already love this email, and the reason why I love it is he's talking about why he joined the church, and the two things he highlights are the greeting he got at the front door and our children's department. Friend, this is a credit to the Dream Team. Let's give it up for the Dream Team this morning. You would be absolutely absolutely amazed at how many people join our church because of the reception they got when they walked in. They said, it's a big church, it's multiple services, but everyone made us feel right at home, from the greeting at the front door to the children's department. He said, this is why we love coming to this church. I just thought that was awesome. He said, I also wanted to tell you that this series on owning it has really hit home with me. He said, last Friday, I was on my way home from work, and I needed to stop by Fred's to get my dog a chew treat because we were traveling back home to visit our parents, and I didn't want him barking the whole way. He said, I almost didn't go because the traffic was so bad on Spillway and was getting late, but I went anyway. And he said, I'm so thankful that I did. I was in line to check out, and there was an older lady in front of me with her two grandchildren. And when she went to pay, she didn't have enough money to pay for her things, and my heart in that moment went out to her. I asked if I could help, and she let me. I paid her things and on my own, and I asked the girl at the register to give me asked if she could give me a receipt, and then offered me the lady's receipt too. I said, just keep the lady, she might need to return something. The girl then told me that she only had bought pastries and there was only $2 and some change. He said, my heart broke at that moment. I went to my car and feeling like I could have done more. And in that moment, I looked in the mirror and I saw her helping her grandson get into her van. I went over and asked if there was anything else I could do. And she said that I had done enough, but I knew I could do more. So I asked her to just wait right there and told her that God had not forgotten about her. I ran over to Regions and I withdrew $100 and gave it to her and told her that Jesus loved her. I've never in my life done this before, but it blessed my soul so much after that I cried the whole way home. I just wanted you to know that your message and vision are being heard and seen, but so much more importantly, they are being practiced. Let's give it up for Willie this morning. Amen. That's exactly what we want. Willie opened up his heart of generosity. And I believe that if you were to talk to Willie today, that out of that his world has gotten larger and larger, that God has moved into his life. But none of that would compare to the feeling he got after that, that feeling of crying the whole way home because he got to minister the love of God to someone in need. Friends, this is what God wants for us. We're the only hands and feet he has in this earth. We're the only mouth he has in this earth. And this world is so love-starved. Children are so love-starved in this generation. They haven't seen love. They haven't felt it. They haven't touched it. There's so many people who are love-starved. They haven't had any kind words. They haven't had any acts of good in their life. And with that, it's causing our society to act in ways that are just absolutely horrific and devilish and dark because the world is love-starved. When God sent Jesus, he not only sent Jesus, he sent love made manifest. He sent agape, love this world had never seen before. And what this world needs is not just another message and it's not just another church. What this world needs is the love of God shown through us believers to be the hands and feet in our communities and to reach out and give someone a touch of that love that they have possibly never ever tasted before. Friends, I want to show you that you don't have to be afraid to live this way. I want to show you that you can't outgive God. I want to show it to you through Scripture. I want to preach it through testimonies. I want to show you all of these things in hopes that it opens up your heart and you make a decision to live a generous life. I believe wholeheartedly that the Bible is filled with examples to show us how we are to live our lives. That the Bible was not written for our entertainment, it was written for our enlightenment. And so out of this, the Bible spotlights people that God moved in their lives. And it's showing us these people in hopes that we will wake up one day and ask why. Why did God move in their life? Because success leaves clues. And with this, there's a man in the Old Testament, and he's talked about in the New Testament a lot. His name is Abraham. I'm sure all of you have probably heard that name before. But when you think of the name Abraham, you always think of a following word, and that is blessing. Those two terms are forever linked in Scripture, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. You see God blessing Abraham, and you see Abraham being a blessing. The two words were forever linked. We see an example of this in Genesis chapter 24, if you can put that up on the screens in verse 1. It said, and Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. That's a huge scripture. And I know you're in church and you see a lot of this kind of thing, but I want you to really grab a hold of this and understand what the Bible is telling us. The Lord blessed Abraham literally in everything. That there was not any area of Abraham's life that the Lord had not blessed that area. In all things, Abraham was blessed. Now, why would the Bible tell you that? It is not telling you that so you can just say, well, that's great for Abraham. It's not telling you that so you can just read on to verse 2. It's telling us that so you can see, I ought to study Abraham's life and to find out what in the world this man did, because this is written there not just for my entertainment or devotional. This is written for my instruction, because if I do what Abraham did, God has to do the same thing for me that he did for Abraham, or else God would be a respecter of persons. So when the Bible tells us God's blessed Abraham in all things, it's saying, okay, pay attention to this life because you need to figure out what this man did. Now, I've studied the life of Abraham a lot. It's one of the first studies I ran when I became a pastor. And you see a lot of things in Abraham's life that would enable God to move this way. But I think above all things, what is written about in Genesis chapter 22 just shows us why God was able to bless this man's life like he was able to bless it. Let's read here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. It said, it came to pass after these things that God did test or tempt Abraham. And God said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place which God told him of. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, come again unto you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and knife, and both of them went together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, son. He said, look, I kind of see the fire and I see the wood, but where in the world is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went up both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built the altar, laid the wood in order, bound up his son Isaac, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called out unto him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. Underline it if you have a pen. For now I know. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that hast now not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went up and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because, notice, underline it, for because thou hast done this thing, and has not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply you. Your seed will be as the stars of the heaven and the sand upon which the seashore, and you will possess the gate of your enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, I read a lot of scripture there. But with that, the reason why I read it is because there's some key phrases in there that if you can get these things, they will change your life. I want you to see that the end of this verse, or the end of this chapter that we read, is God telling Abraham, look, I know I've blessed you, but I'm going to bless you even more. In fact, in blessing, I'm going to bless you. In multiplying, I'm going to multiply you. And he said, it's because you have done this thing. You've done this thing. He said, for now I know, meaning If Abraham would not have done what Abraham did, God would not have done what God said he would do. See, God has to have a reason for moving in the lives of people. If he doesn't have a reason, then God would be a respecter of persons. Does that make sense? He's got to have a reason. And the reason why he blessed Abraham like he blessed Abraham was because Abraham was willing to do some other things that other people just simply weren't willing to do. See, the Bible tells us that in God's house there are many vessels. They said there should be some vessels that will be used for great things, but other vessels that just simply will not be. He said there'll be some vessels that are fit for the master's use and prepared for every good work, but there'll be some vessels that are not. Well, what's determining the vessels? God said, it's not me, it's the people. The people choose and decide just how much I'm going to move in their life. Abraham decided. How did he decide it? He passed his test. The question is, will you pass yours? This chapter starts out with testing. It ends with blessing. God comes and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to test Abraham. What are you going to test him for? I'm going to test him to see, does he love me more than he loves anything else? I call it the generosity test. Does he love me more than he loves anything or anyone else? It's the generosity test. What do you love more? Do you love God more? Or do you love stuff more? What do you love more? Do you love people more? Or do you love stuff more? What do you love more? Do you love God's kingdom more? Or do you love your possessions more? It's a test. What do you love more? In Abraham's life, he faced this test. The rich young ruler faced the same test and he failed it. The reality is that all of us are going to face this test. God's going to come to us and he's going to ask, what do you love more? You love me more? You love stuff more? You love my kingdom more? Do you love possessions more? Do you love people more? Or do you love what you have more? What do you love more? And the answer to that question has everything to do with whether or not God can move in your life like he wants to move. What do you love more? It's the generosity test. I believe this test starts with the tithe. I know many of you have heard about the tithe before. We don't preach on a lot in this service. Our tithe and offering segment lasts all of about a minute and a half, and that includes the prayer over the tithes and offerings. So for those of you who may not know, who maybe this is your first church, and because we don't talk about it that much, or maybe you're just new to church period today, the tithe is what? It is 10% of all of our increase. The tithe is a tenth of all of our increase. It's a tenth of whatever increase comes into my life or your life. It's 10%. Now, a lot of people ask me, why 10? It's a good question. Why 10? Why not 1%, 2%, 20%, 30%? Why would God ask for 10%? I've heard a lot of theories, but honestly, none of them are scriptural or make sense to me. The only reason why I can find God would make the tithe 10% is because 10 throughout Scripture means testing. 10 throughout Scriptures, the number 10 represents testing. Now, I've already kind of given you the answer, but I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to know you can answer these questions loud and proud because I've already given you the answer to the question. So I'm going to throw up the questions up on the screens, and I want you to think about the answer to these. Once again, I've already given you the answer. How many times did God test Pharaoh's heart with plagues? 10. How many commandments are there? 10. How many times did God test the Israelites in the wilderness? 10 times. How many times did God test Jacob's heart when he was working for Laban? 10. Look at you. You know so much Bible. You know more about your Bible than you thought you knew. You're getting all these questions right. How many days of testing did Daniel have to endure? 10. Come on now. How many, in Matthew 25, how many virgins had their lives tested? How many days of testing are mentioned in the book of Revelations? 10. How many disciples were there? It's 12. It was a little trick question. This is where I was going to test you. The number 10 throughout Scripture represents testing. And that's what the tithe is. It is a test. It's a test. What do you love more? Do you love yourself more? Do you love God more? Do you love your stuff more, your mortgage more? Do you love the kingdom of God more? What do you love more? The tithe, it's a test. It's not only a test for us, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, it's a test for God that we are to prove him in this. And he says, if you are willing to pass this test and give that 10%, what did he say after that he would do? I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out what? A blessing that you don't have room enough to receive. Notice the blessing follows the test. Once the test is passed, then the blessing opens. It's the same principle here in Genesis chapter 22. But for those of you who've walked with the Lord for any length of time and have followed the tithe test, you know that's just the first of many generosity tests. The tithe is not the end, it's just the beginning. I mean, you are just starting in this generosity that God has for you, that throughout your life as you walk with God, God is going to ask you to give even more. And with that, that's not about giving more to the church. I believe the church ought to operate off the tithe. Don't get me wrong, there are special offerings and things like that. And if the Lord ever led people to do that, that's awesome. But I'm talking about the lives of other people, to get involved in the lives of other people. God will ask you to do even more. I know in my own life, when I was writing this message, I started thinking about all the generosity tests I have taken. Some of them I passed, some of them I failed. I'll give you one I passed, but almost failed. When me and my wife first got married, we visited my parents up in Birmingham. And we were up there, and there were special meetings there going on at the church that they were a part of. So we were staying with my mom, and the night before the meetings, me and my wife were talking to my mom, and she showed us her new purse. And her new purse was a knockoff version of like a really nice purse. I don't know if any of you have ever seen those or have those, maybe right now. But with that, she was showing us the new purse she got, and she was explaining to us how it was a knockoff version, how you couldn't really tell it was a knockoff. She was showing us the difference in those types of things. You know, it's one of those things like it's not a Rolex, it's a Dolex, or it's not an Hermes, it's a Hermes, or, you know, something like that. And with that, she was showing us this purse, and I just thought it was pretty fascinating. There were knockoffs and things like this. Well, anyway, the next morning we were in church, and when we were in church, a lady walked by with a purse that looked just like my mom's. And so I asked my wife and my mom, now, is that the real thing or is that a fake? I mean, is it the real thing or a fake? Because now I'm interested to see if I can tell the difference. And they said, now, that's the real thing. And you can look at the leather here and those, the stitching there. That's the real thing. And as soon as I asked the question, kid you not, as soon as I asked the question on the inside, I knew I was supposed to buy my mom the real thing. I just got that so strong in my heart. The whole service, I'm thinking about it. After service, we get in the car. I turned to my wife and said, look, I really feel like in my heart, we're supposed to buy my mom the real thing of that purse. And she said, that's so funny. I got the exact same thing when I saw that purse. So I said, awesome, we're going to do it. Now, this was in between the morning meeting and the night meeting. There was a morning meeting, a night meeting. We were coming back for the night meeting. I said, look, I'll go out and get the purse. I already know which one to get. I'm just going to get the same one as my mom's. And with that, my wife's sisters and things lived in the Birmingham community where we were at. And so she was out with them. And so I just went and to the store she told me to go to. It was a Saks. And within this real nice Saks, there was a store within a store where they sold these special purses. Now, I was just married, so I hadn't bought a whole lot of woman stuff before. You know, I'm new to the gift giving, so I had no idea how much purses like this cost. I'm thinking like $200-$300, you know, somewhere in that neighborhood, and I'm going to be a real blessing to my mom. So I walk into this store within the store, and I notice something different about this store. Like every single thing is in a glass case. I mean, it's under lock and key. There's a guard there looking at me funny and all of these types of things. I'm thinking, man, it's kind of different than all the other purses out here. But one thing that was shocking to me that I think they should alter is there are no prices anywhere. I mean, there's no prices anywhere. Every other purse had a little price on it on the outside of the store, but you walk in the store, you don't see the price. So I'm thinking, okay, I see the purse that looks just like my mom, except it's the real thing. Obviously, at least I hope so. It's in the store that sells the real thing. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'll get her the purse. I'm going to get her the wallet too and the keychain. You know, I'm thinking, you know, $50, $25, you know, just those types of things. So she gets it out of the case, takes it up to the cash register. You know, she's looking at all these types of things. And thank God, before I actually bought it, I asked, now how much does this cost? And she, you know, opens up the bag. It's deep, like deep within the bag. You have to be a private investigator to know where the price tags are in these things. She digs around, finds the price, and she tells me, this is how much this is. I could not believe it. I don't think I said it out loud, but I'm not sure because I said it so loud within myself. I thought, I'm not buying a car. I'm buying a purse. There is no way anybody should pay that much for a purse. And so I'm wrestling with this. So I told Leah, I said, look, I'm going to look around a little bit.
I'm going to shop a little bit more. I'm trying to play it cool. I'm going to look around a little bit. I'm going to just shop, and I'll come back if that's the one I decide on. So I walk out of the store. I'm like, good mercy, there's no way I'm going to pay that for a purse. There's just no way. And I'm thinking, not only that, I don't have credit cards and those types of things. I'm a Dave Ramsey type fan, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to pay cash for this thing. And I knew I had enough cash on my check card to go ahead and do it. But at the same time, I'm trying to talk myself out of it. So I said, I don't even know if I have the cash. So I said, I'll go and I'll check the ATM. So I get in the car, I leave the store, go get in the car, and they have a little ATM out in the parking lot. And I go to the ATM and I put in my bank card, I put in my PIN number just to get a receipt to see how much is in there, although I know I have enough to buy this purse. I get the receipt, and as soon as I see the price tag on the receipt, the Lord starts dealing with my heart. I mean, instantly, the Lord starts dealing with my heart. And what he deals with me on is what he talked about in the book of Matthew. Jesus said there are two masters in this life. There's God the Father, and it's interesting, he didn't say Satan. He said there's money. Two masters. Now, what's a master do? A master tells you what you can and cannot do. It tells you what you can give, what you can't give. How you can live, how you can't live. Where you can go, where you can't go. And Jesus said in the book of Matthew, everyone lives with eye underneath one of those masters, God or money. And the Lord dealt with my heart as I'm looking at the receipt. Now, you've got a choice to see. Who's your master? Are you going to allow money to tell you what you can and cannot do for your mother? What you can and cannot do for her? Or are you going to allow me to be your master and for you to do what I'm telling you to do? And he said something to me, I never will forget it, just on the inside. He said, you will never be financially free until you're financially free. That if money can control you in this, it's going to control you later and where you can go and what size church you can build. If money can lord over you with this, it can lord over you with anything. You will never be financially free until you're financially free. There's a whole bunch of people I know who in the natural are financially free, but money is still their lord. They're not free from money. It lords over them. They wake up thinking about it. They get stressed about it. They're checking the stock market continuously to see where they're at with it. Money is lording over them. It's telling them when they can be happy, when they must be sad. Money is their master. And Jesus said you have to free yourself from that. The way you free yourself from that is by doing exactly what Abraham did, not withholding when God tells you to give. And so I made up my mind that day that I would never have money ever again tell me what I could or could not do. Ever. In any shape, form, or fashion, I will never have money lord over me. I will only serve one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Period. My life forever changed in that moment. I went back in. I didn't buy the keychain or the wallet. God didn't tell me to buy that. But I did buy that purse. And I never will forget the feeling of that, of giving it to my mom. I never will forget that feeling. It was like liberty, like a weight lifted off of me. And I look at moments like that in my life, and I realize that some of the things that have happened in my life have happened because of moments like that. See, a lot of people, when they give with sadness, they give with grief, or they simply don't give at all because those emotions are so strong in their life. Abraham refused to do that. When God told him to give, he gave. And here's why. I'll give you a little object lesson. We've got an usher on the front row. His name is Joe. Joe, will you come up here and give me $20? Just come up here, Joe. Give me $20. Thank you, Joe. Joe gave me $20. Give it up for Joe. Joe's a good man. Joe's an usher. Now let me ask you, Joe. Did that make you remorseful or sad in any shape, form, or fashion to give me this? Why didn't it? Yeah, it belonged to me. See, before I came up here, I went and gave Joe $20 and told Joe later on in the service, I'm going to ask for my $20 back. And so Joe could give the $20 to me without any hesitation, without any sadness, without any anger, without any remorse. He could give it to me freely. Why? Because he knew whose it was before he gave it. Now, the way God wants us to give is that exact same way. Is that in all of our lives, we know that this jacket, it's not my jacket, it's his jacket. I'm a steward of it. But if he ever asks me to give it, I'll give it freely because it's not mine to begin with. I'm a steward of it, not an owner of it. And in Abraham's life, God saw something in Abraham that he sees in very few. God saw, I can trust this man. In Abraham's life, strife arose in his family with Lot. God had blessed him so much that there strife arose. And you know what Abraham did? Came to Lot and he said, look, I don't want any strife between us. I'd rather have my family right than to just have a whole bunch of stuff. So he said, look, let there be no strife between us. You take whatever you want. You go your way. I'll go mine. But let's just keep love in this family. God saw in that moment that Abraham valued family over money. You know what he did after that moment? Took Abraham up on a mountain. He said, Abraham, what do you see? He said, look to the north, south, east, and west. What do you see? He said, Abraham, all that you see, I'm going to give it to you. Why? Trust. Later in Abraham's life, he went and rescued Lot out of some trouble he was in. In the process of rescuing Lot, he stepped into more increase than he had ever walked in before. The first thing he did was go find Melchizedek, who was a priest, who was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews. And when he found Melchizedek, you know what he did? He gave him a tithe of all, 10% of all the increase that he just walked in. The priest came and said, no, don't do this. You just take the stuff and give us back the people that you rescued. And Abraham said, no. I will not stand before anyone and say, any man made me rich. He said, I know who my source is, and he gave 10% that day. You know what happened after that? God came to him and said, fear not, Abraham, for I am your exceeding great reward. And Abraham walked in more blessing than he ever walked in before. And then finally, the ultimate test in Genesis 22. Abraham, I want your son. I want your son. I want you to give me the thing you love the most. You know what Abraham did? Woke up early the next morning. Took his son, took him up to that mountain. He was getting ready to offer his son as a sacrifice unto God. What's interesting is to get Abraham to obey, God only had to call his name once. To get him to stop, he had to call his name twice. So committed to do whatever God told him. And he said, now I know. I can give you anything. There's nothing in this world I cannot give you, because if you are willing to give this, there's nothing in this life that I cannot entrust under your care. And when I ask for it for myself, when I ask for it for my kingdom, when I ask for it for someone else, you have shown that you are a man who can handle it because you have passed every test I've given you. And friend, I want to encourage you in your life that you do not have to be afraid to be generous. But in your life, you really cannot outgive God. And I want to encourage you that when God puts it on your heart to take a test of generosity for someone else, for him or his kingdom, that without fear, worry, or hesitation, you go and you take that test and you watch God move in your life and in the lives of the people you were generous to. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the honor it has been to speak into their life. And I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to just move in their lives and help them be all that you've called them to be. They're amazing. I ask you to bless them. Now, right now, we're about to pray a prayer, and this prayer is simply designed to move you into a deeper relationship with God. But if you need prayer for anything else today, whether it's for a loved one or for your body or to be filled with the Spirit or anything else, at the end of the service, there are going to be altar care workers in the altar, ready to pray with you and for you for whatever you may need prayer for. But before we leave, I want everyone to just say this prayer with me, and I ask of you to not only repeat it after me, but to really mean it when you say it. Say it with a heart of gratitude. Repeat it after me if you choose to do it. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I thank you, Father, that he died for me. And I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're alive, and I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior. You've forgiven me of every sin, of every wrong, of every iniquity. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself, and I say boldly, My best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.